Galatians chapter 1. Let me get it here. We'll start with verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 5. Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Galatia was not a town. It was a geographical location, and there were many towns within Galatia. Galatia is over near where I think Turkey is now, if I have my geography correct. There on the Mediterranean or the Aegean Sea, right in there. That's Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want us to examine this passage tonight because it lays out for us three critical truths about the death of the Lord Jesus. It is great in debate in our day as to what the death of Jesus Christ accomplished, if anything. And this little passage points out three very specific things about the death of Jesus Christ and what it accomplished. Because the death of Christ was specific and had a purpose, and it accomplished that purpose. And I want us to see three of them that are mentioned in this text right here. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God will take these truths about the Lord Jesus and apply them to our lives. Not that I think you are lost, because I know all of you here, and I've heard your testimonies, and I believe that you are true believers in Christ. But do you know what you have? Do you realize what you have, what God has given to you? And sometimes, yes, we do. Other times, it's good for us to be reminded of what it is that God has done for us. Completed, finished, ours. Our possession, they belong to us. With my purpose being that the Spirit of God will use them to comfort, encourage, edify, strengthen, enthuse, cause you to have new reasons for praise and honor and glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for what He has given us. Well, the first thing I want you to notice about the death of the Lord Jesus is this. It was a selfless death. It was a selfless death. There are many today, and they aren't all in the world. And this is the sad part. There are many within the professing church today who adhere and espouse these same fallacies, these same errors that the world proposes. And I think that the church grabs onto them in an attempt to try and look intelligent with it, in some respects conform to the world around them in hopes of winning the world, which of course is never given in Scripture. We are never taught in Scripture to conform to the world to win the world. That's not how you win the world. But in any event, these are not just things that are believed by those who are unbelievers in Christ. There are things that you find within the professing church today. For example, the death of Christ was symbolical. Just a giant picture. Just a big symbol. And we are to learn from his example. We are to be sacrificial as Christ was sacrificial. It's a big symbol. Nothing more. Just symbolical. And in our lives as Christians, and we all label ourselves as such, we are to live like Christ lived. We would follow his example. Another belief that is an error about the death of Christ is this. His life was taken from him. He was a martyr. And the Romans and the Jews took his life. Another group believes that it was just a big swoon. He didn't really die at all on the cross. He died later. But it was just a swoon on the cross, and they took him down and put him in this cool, damp tomb and closed it, and he revived because he was kind of refreshed by the cool air and came back to life, he resuscitated and came back, and he never really died on the cross, and his disciples kind of stole him away, and later on he died, and they concocted this whole story about his death, burial, and resurrection just as a means by which they could gain attention to their cause, and really was just a swoon. Never really died on the cross. Another group believes that the death on the cross was a mistake. It was a mistake. And this is how they describe the mistake. The Lord Jesus came to present his kingdom as the Messiah. And the Jews rejected him and rejected his kingship and killed him. Oh, poor God, he had to come up with plan B. Here's a big mistake. Lo and behold, the Jews rejected him. He really wanted to set up his kingdom, but they rejected him, and in the process of his rejection, they killed him. So then we concoct this doctrine that says, well, the kingdom is really postponed. He's going to come back again, and then he'll set up his kingdom then. What's going to keep from rejecting him that time? I mean, is God powerful enough to set up his own kingdom, or isn't he? What a pathetic view of God. Calm down. He died in vain. It just was a mistake. That is not the death of Christ. That is not how the scriptures describe the death of Christ. Either in prophetic presentations of it in the Old Testament, or descriptions of it in the New Testament, or described by the Lord Jesus himself. And you come to a crucial point where you have to decide either Christ is telling the truth or he's a liar. Because he said some very bold things. And you have to come to the point where you say, Christ is true and what he said is true and I believe it, or you have to call him a liar. Now the Lord Jesus himself said, nobody takes my life. I give it. I give my life. I came to do that. That's why I came. I didn't come to set up my earthly kingdom, which was rejected by the Jews. That's not why I came. My kingdom, he said, is not of this world. It's a different kind of kingdom. So the fact that the Jews did not accept me as their Messiah and elevate me to be the king sitting on a physical throne in Jerusalem and ruling over all of the nations and having all the Gentiles be my slaves and servants, just because that didn't happen, no, that was not his plan in the first place. I came to give my life. Wasn't taken from him. Wasn't a mistake. Wasn't plan B that God all of a sudden had to come up with a new diversion and a new approach. No, it was his plan all along. He came to give his life. He laid it down freely of his own choice. Happily, gladly, lovingly, voluntarily. We sing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels. Oh yes, and more besides. The hosts of heaven are numberless. Thousands upon thousands upon 10,000s. They're not without number. Oh yes, he, on the one hand he could have, but on another hand he couldn't have. Because his purpose was to come to give his life. Turn if you will to John chapter 10. Where it describes the Lord Jesus himself describes his views and why he came. John chapter 10, starting in verse number 17. This is in the midst of his sermon on his being the good shepherd, and I am the door, and a number of other statements about his nature. Starting in verse number 17, he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So the death that the Lord Jesus experienced was a voluntary death. He gave up his life. The scriptures tell us when he hung on the cross that after he spoke the last of his seven sayings that are recorded in the scriptures, last one being, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he gave up the ghost, it says. He died. He gave up his life. He didn't die of crucifixion. He gave up his life. He yielded his life freely. Paul, in writing to his friends in Galatia, said, I want you to remember something. Remember something about this Lord Jesus, whom I've taught you to love and to obey. He gave himself. He gave. So it was a selfless death. Second thing we see in this passage about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. It's a substitutionary death. A substitutionary death. That word is a key critical description of the death of Christ that is frequently left out and denied in the presentation of the gospel in our day and age. And here's how it's left out. And here's how it's misdescribed. That's not very good language, but you know what I mean. His death was a general death. He died for anybody and everybody. He died for every man, woman, and child. Now stop and think for a moment what that means. Don't just say that glibly. Don't just say that as, oh, that's the doctrinal position of the church. Stop and think for a moment what that means. Don't just say it, but think it through what that means. And let me give you some things what it means. It means then that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for Pharaoh of Egypt. The one that the scriptures describe whose heart God hardened. Got a dilemma here, folks. Got a dilemma here. That also means he died for Judas. The one whom Jesus chose to be one of his followers and whom he described as one being who had a devil. The one whom the Lord Jesus described, there is one sitting here among us who is going to expose me to other people. What is that word? He's going to deny me. He's going to betray me. Thank you. He's going to betray me into the hands of sinners. And he says, he has been chosen to do that, but woe to that man who does it. Well, that means he died for him. He died for everybody. He died for Judas. Also means he died for Esau. The one the scriptures describe as the one whom God hated. Do you see the problem you get into? When you deny the truth of scripture, that also means he died for the goats. Because the scriptures tell us there are sheep and there are goats. That means he died for the goats. It also means that he died for those whom he himself described as people he knew not. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Do you see how serious a matter it is when you leave out the truth of Scripture, the pit that you dig for yourself? And we just blithely say, oh, he died for everybody. Well, now think that through. Think that through. No, he didn't die for everybody. Nor did he have to die for anybody. We have somehow painted this picture that God had to die for somebody, and since he had to die, then it was totally unfair for him not to die for everybody. Well, who said he had to die for anybody? Because he didn't. Nowhere in Scripture is there any covenant that God made with sinful man whereby he said, other than of his own free choice, that he would provide a champion. It wasn't part of the covenant that he made with Adam and Eve. Mm-mm. God was under no obligation to provide salvation for anyone. So therefore, I think he certainly has the right to provide salvation for whom he wants. And that's exactly what Scripture describes. And it's described in this fashion by Paul to his believing friends in Galatia. He said he gave himself for our sins. For our sins. The Lord Jesus repeatedly stated that his death, that he came, was for specific people. The Lord Jesus himself said that. Not putting words in his mouth. It's not misquoting him. It's not twisting his statements. He just said very clearly, he came to ransom many. Not everybody. Many. He very clearly said, I have come to lay down my life for the what? The sheep. Not the goats. And the sheep. The sheep. The Lord Jesus himself said very clearly, I am come for a specific people that the Father has given to me, and I will reach every one of them. Nobody's going to be left out. Nobody's going to be missed. Nobody's going to go to hell because you failed to say the right word. Every one of the sheep whom the Father gave to the Son will come to him. He said that himself. Every one of them will come to me. For specific death. For specific people. That makes it a substitutionary death. He died as a substitute. He himself died that we don't have to die. He died in the place of those whom he loved. He died in the place of those whom the Father gave to him, described as sheep. A substitute. He took their place, dying, giving up himself freely, voluntarily, as a substitute. I want you to notice a few scriptures that emphasize and confirm this truth. First of all, there's a distinction. Not everybody's a sheep. And it's a distinction that the Lord Jesus himself made. And this is a verse that is frequently misquoted and twisted by those who reject the substitutionary death of Christ. But if you'll turn again to John chapter 10, we will read what the Lord Jesus said. John chapter 10, starting in verse number 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long do you make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I told you, but you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not. Here it comes. But you believe not because you are not my sheep. Now notice, it does not say you are not my sheep because you don't believe. Notice that. Not what it says. It says you don't believe because you're not my sheep. Entirely different. Entirely different. But ye believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And notice, the Jews took up stones to stone. They didn't miss it. They got it. They hated him. Not everyone's a sheep. Not everyone's a sheep. And you and I don't know who the sheep are and who the goats are. We don't have that ability. And therefore the Lord calls upon us to be faithful witnesses to everyone and to love our neighbors and to love everyone, because we don't know which one God is going to use us to bring into the fold that we will discover are sheep. He knew they were sheep. We didn't know they were sheep. We will discover they are sheep when they come into the fold. Lord Jesus himself said, many are called, but few are chosen. Therefore, faith does not come from within man, but from God. That's the work of God. That's his work. And we've looked at that and studied that other night. We won't belabor that issue again tonight. Notice again Matthew 20:28. The death of Christ was not for everyone. He did not come to give up his life willingly, voluntarily, on behalf of everyone. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus talking, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for how many? Many. Not everyone. Many. Many. John 10:11. Another reference that describes for us the death of Christ and for whom he died. I've made the statement several times about the sheep. Well, here it is. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Well, Paul, here in his initial comments to his letter to the believers in Galatia, reminds them of this very fact, that the death of Christ was selfless. It was also substitutionary. Notice where it says, he gave himself for our sins. Third thing I want you to notice about the death of Christ that Paul covers here is it's a saving death. It works. It accomplished something. Now, here are some critical questions we have to examine. If in fact the death of Christ was universal, and he died for everybody, then it accomplished nothing. Now, think that through. If he died for everyone, then he accomplished nothing. Because if it were true that he died for everyone, then everyone is a believer, or will become a believer. But you and I know that's not true, don't we? Well, of course we do. We know that's not true. There are plenty of people that we see and that we know and that we love, family, friends, neighbors, workmates, who die in their sins. How can that be if Jesus died for their sins? Well, maybe God's a liar. See the criticalness of it? Maybe God's a liar then, because he said something that wasn't true. If in fact the Lord Jesus died on the cross for everyone, all it did is make salvation possible. It didn't obtain it. It only made it possible. It means then he did not secure the salvation of anyone. You see, you're forced into a corner because the death of Christ is limited in either one of two regards. Either it's limited in what it accomplished, or it's limited in its scope. But we read in Scripture that the death of Christ accomplished something. Well, if in fact the death of Christ accomplished something, then it can't be for everyone. Because that would mean that God goes back on his word. Because if, in fact, the death of Christ accomplished salvation for everyone, then God judges some people twice. First time in Christ, the second time when they say they reject him then he condemns them to eternal damnation. That's two judgments. Well, how can that be? You're talking about the nature of God here. You're not talking about a doctrinal debate. You're talking here about the nature and the veracity of God himself. Is he a liar or isn't he? Scripture tells very clearly that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he accomplished something. Notice what it says. He gave himself for our sins, first of all, and that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Did he or didn't he? When the Lord Jesus died, he accomplished something. He saved. He didn't make salvation possible. He secured salvation for those for whom he died. He secured it. He bought it. He paid for it in full. Couldn't be for everybody. Couldn't be. Or we have a deceiving, lying God. And my friends, I've faced that question many times in my dilemmas in life, and God's not a liar. I don't understand him. Many times I do not understand him and know what he's doing in my life and what he's not doing in my life and how he's dealing with me. I confess, there are many times I don't understand, but he's not a liar. He is not a liar. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he accomplished something. And we see here clearly two of the things. Now, the scriptures give us other things too, but there are two of them that are mentioned here in this passage that he accomplished when he died. He paid for our sins. And then he delivered us from this evil world. He rescued us. He emancipated us. He freed us. He atoned for our sins. And notice, it was according to the will of God. Not the will of man. Not based on somebody's merit. Not based on something foreseen by God, and so therefore God adopted it into his plan. No, this is something that God himself devised and planned, purposed it, decreed it, accomplished it, fulfilled it, accepted it. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he saved. That was the prophecy that the angel gave to Joseph. Take Mary as your wife and call that child Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Did he or didn't he? Yes, he did. On the cross. He paid the penalty. Well, what can the Spirit of God do with these truths in your lives tonight, today? Well, first of all, the Spirit of God can refute error, and we've looked at several different errors and fallacies tonight regarding the death of Christ. And the Spirit of God can open your eyes to see their error and their fallacy. See their untruth. That it is the denial of God and his nature and the character of Christ which are at stake. Second thing the Spirit of God can do is can reveal to you the truth. Can open your eyes to see the truth about the death of Christ. It wasn't an accident. It was planned. Purposed in the heart and mind of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit. Eternal ages before the foundations of the world were ever laid. Atonement was made. Deliverance secured. Salvation obtained. It's ours in Christ. Fulfilled on the cross. The Spirit of God can open your eyes to see that. And if you are a believer in Christ, that can bring to you great comfort, encouragement. Third thing the Spirit of God can do is can relate a few implications to us. Truth always has implications. It's error to reject. Yes, reject. Refuse it. Turn your back to it. It's not true. False. It's error. It's a denial of God and his character and nature. There is doctrinal truth to believe and to trust obey. It can cause us to glorify God. That's what I pray. That's what I pray for you tonight. That because of a new glimpse, a new understanding, a reminder, perhaps looking at it from a different vantage point, it will give you new cause to give honor and glory to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for what they accomplished on our behalf and on your behalf. And I pray tonight that that's what the Spirit of God will do. That He will apply these truths to you, to your mind and heart. You'll see it, believe it, trust it, and cause within you a new song of praise and thanksgiving to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for what they have accomplished in your life and in mine. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you decreed, what you designed, what you purposed in your mind and heart, together with your Son, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, before you even created the world, before you ever gave breath to man. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your death on the cross was purposeful, meaningful, voluntary, freely given for us, for me. When you died for me, on my behalf, as my substitute. And there are others here together with us who can give the same expression. Thank you. Thank you. And it causes us to pray for those that we know and love who as yet have not come to faith in Christ as you have brought us. And we would cry out to you tonight for mercy. And that in your grace you would come to them as you have come to us. And open their eyes to see the need of Jesus. And to bring before them Jesus the Savior. And give to them new hearts and minds to believe and to trust Christ the Savior of sinners. We long for that on their behalf. And intercede on their behalf before you and ask that you would bring to them that saving grace and faith. And we will give you honor and glory and praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not only for what you have done for us, but for what we will see you do in the lives of those we love. Amen.